John chapter 5. We were in John 5, as you may recall, last Sunday. And I just felt so inclined that we go back and look at a verse a little more deeply. And not only at this verse, but at what the Bible says about this matter of being saved and saved forever. If I were to ask you today, is there anything better than being saved? Your first response might be, no, there could be nothing better than to be saved. But actually, we'd be wrong to say that, because there is something better. And that is to be saved and know that we're saved. But did you know there's something even better than that? And that is to be saved, to know that you're saved, and to know that you cannot ever lose your salvation. Now, can you top that? I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, the believer's eternal security. Or, as it's more often referred to, once saved, always saved. It's one of the great teachings in all the Bible. Now, let's go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for what our hearts have felt and how we've been blessed so much already. Just being able to get up this morning was a blessing. Being able to read your word this morning, what a blessing. Being able to pray and find strength in you and take our burdens to you and also lift our praises to you, what a blessing. But now to be able to come and worship freely with our brothers and our sisters here in the house of worship, what a blessing. Thank you for the sweet spirit. Thank you for everyone that's here. Again, Lord, thank you for this wonderful song to be reminded that we are redeemed. And it's not by anything we could ever do or hope to do, but we're redeemed by grace and by blood, by the sacrifice of your Son. And we're kept and saved forever. Lord, as we look at this today from your word, this marvelous truth that we are saved eternally by your grace and kept by your grace, help us, Lord, to understand it. I would pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would rivet these truths upon our heart, that you would seal them to our lives, that we will be grounded in this truth, Lord, because times often come when we are prone to doubt. We are prone to wonder, like the song says, but we're also prone to doubt because we often think, how could a saved person do this or do that or act this way? We have all this confusion, Lord, as you well know, in the world about what it takes to be saved. And some would say we can lose salvation. And so we just pray for clarity today. We pray for truth to stick. And we know only your Spirit can do that. And then we also pray that the truth of salvation would come to the hearts of those who are lost today in a powerful way. May they realize your love for them and your grace available to them, and that Jesus did it all. He paid the price in full. And may they realize their need of Him and be saved before this day is done. Again, we pray for the needy today. There's so many in our church who are suffering one way or another. And we would call upon you again to bless as only you can bless and help in time of need. We love you and we praise you with all of our heart. And may that show in the way that we worship. And may it also show, Lord, in the way that we treat our brothers and our sisters. Encourage one another today. We ask all of this in Jesus' dear name. Everybody said, amen. Well, it is wonderful to come to the truth that we have today. And I just felt impressed of the Lord to do this because it had been a while since I had addressed this subject. And in looking back, I think it was on a Sunday night that I did so. We have several here on Sunday morning that are in Awana, and some who are maybe were not here last time. So just seemed that this was a topic that we needed to maybe slow down and look again, because it is such a wonderful truth and it really applies in so many ways in our lives. I think it's something the Lord wants us to know and to know well. Well, really what this is based on, when you think about eternal security, it's based on this very simple truth, and it is this simple statement that salvation is of God. And God never does anything halfway. Salvation is not a work in which we contribute or we participate in some way that we add something to what God is offering. Even our faith is a gift, our repentance, all that. God speaks to our heart and He causes us, He inclines us in a way that, though we're not puppets in the process, He inclines our hearts to believe and repent. True? And even that's His work. But the work of redemption is all paid in full. It was all provided. And so what God does in our hearts, He does all the way. As I say, this is found many places in the Scriptures. I'm going to give you a lot of Scripture today. And we'll not turn to it all, but maybe you can just jot down the verses, or you can refer later by going online. You can access the sermon if you want to. I just want you to know I'm going to give you some rapid-fire Scriptures. And there'll be more probably than you can look at here in this message. But I'm doing this for a reason, not just to give you verse on top of verse, but I want you to see that this is not an isolated thing. This is something the Bible clearly teaches and extensively teaches all the way through Scripture. One of these verses is Philippians 1 and 6, where Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, being confident of this very thing. What are you confident of, Paul? Here's what he says, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to encourage those believers. And so he begins that letter by saying, I know that God has begun His work of salvation in you. I've seen the change in your lives. And He's not going to let you drop through the cracks now. He's got something in mind, and He's going to bring you all the way through to glory. What an incredible truth that is. What encouragement it is. And another reason I think I felt inclined to preach this today, we're not baptizing the service this morning, but later at 11, you can see the water up here. You see the water? That's up there for a reason. We're going to have some believers to be baptized. And it is good for all of us to know, as we see them begin their Christian life through this evidence, this testimony, is to know that they will make it if they are true believers. They're going to be saved now, and they'll be glorified one day forever and ever. What a truth. What an incredible truth in God's Word. You ever started something that you couldn't finish? I guess all of us have done that. One of my favorite stories about that is where some boys were talking, and you know how boys will do. They'll argue sometimes, and they'll brag sometimes, and they'll just talk about this and about that. Well, one of the boys told another of his friends, he said, my daddy's got a list of people. In fact, it's some of the parents of you guys that he thinks he can beat up. He works out, you know, and he's pretty tough, and he says he can take your dad. He's got some of you, your dad's on the list. Well, one of the boys went home and told his dad about it. And his dad, he thought he was pretty tough, kind of a macho guy too. He didn't really like the idea of that, so he went over to this other dad, and he says, hey, what's going on here? I heard that your son told some other guys, and one of them was my son, that you think you can take the rest of us men, and I happen to be on that list. Well, I'm here to tell you, I don't think you can, so what are you going to do about that? The guy paused for just a second. He said, I guess I'll just take you off the list. Well, that's probably a wise thing to do, I guess, at that point. But we all say or think we're going to do something, only to find out that we probably bit off more than what we could chew, right? But not God. Whatever He starts, He finishes. So let's look at this wonderful truth of eternal security for the believer. I want to give you several things here, and the first one is right here in verse 24. Let's read that verse again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that is truly, truly, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. A tremendous statement. One of the greatest in all the Bible. In fact, you can rank it right up there with John 3:16, which we all know so well. And both that verse, John 3:16, and this verse remind us of this important truth. Are you ready? The first one. And it is that eternal security is based on God's provision. God's provision. God says that He gives everlasting life. Now, there's really two things here in this verse. It speaks of not only the present tense of salvation. That is, salvation is something present. It's not distant. A lot of people have the idea, well, if I can just make it to heaven, I'll have everlasting life. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that we have everlasting life as believers right here, right now, the moment we're saved. And it just continues on. There'll be a fullness of that. There'll be a perfection of that when we get to heaven. But it is actually right now, present tense, a possession that we have. Notice the tense here in verse 24. Hath everlasting life. So there's the presentness, if you want to call it that, of salvation. The present aspect, it's present and not distant. Present and not future. And then it's complete. The completeness of salvation. Pass from death unto life. It's a done deal. And so it is not partial. It is a complete thing. And who is the provider of this? The provider, of course, is God. He is the provider. And the provision is everlasting life. Now, how long is everlasting? It's everlasting. He didn't say that He gave us 5-year life. If He did, then after 5 years it would expire. It'd be over. Just like things in the grocery store have expiration date. But your eternal life has no expiration date. That's what God is telling us. It is everlasting. And people that believe that you can lose your salvation, then whatever you had when you supposedly had salvation, you did not have everlasting life, because if you could lose it, it wasn't everlasting. That's just basic common sense. And I'm not down on these people who believe you can lose your salvation. I'm not trying to rail against them. I'm just trying to eliminate confusion. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to know the truth about the matter. So, eternal life, God's provision. Let's move to a second thing. I think we got that one down. And all these are pretty simple, but all together they are glorious. That's a fact. Eternal security based on God's provision. Eternal security is also based on God's power. Go over to John chapter 10, if you would, please. John chapter 10 and verse 28. Eternal security is based on God's power. John 10 and 28, the passage about Jesus as the good shepherd. And we're going to come to that and look at it in all of its detail and fullness. But here He says this wonderful word in verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. Notice again, there's present tense and there's the word eternal once again. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This has been referred to by Bible writers as the double divine grip. I like that. The double divine grip. We are in the Savior's hand, and then we are further in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. This speaks of power, doesn't it? The power of the hand of the Savior. The power of the hand of God. I and my Father are one, He says in verse 30. He could not use language any stronger to represent the power of God to protect us, to keep us, to hold us. Later on, 1 Peter, this is a passage a little more complicated, but nonetheless, it's very powerful. Listen to it. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us, again, that means He's given us new birth, again, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. What a statement that is. I told you it's kind of complicated, but you get through to the heart of that, and what Peter is writing there in that first epistle, early on, he says, we are heading for heaven. It's sure. It's laid up. It's undefiled. There's our inheritance. But how can we be sure we're going to make it? He says, because we're kept by the power of God. And Peter knew something about the keeping power of God. This is the same Peter who denied the Lord, didn't he? This is the same Peter who, in that bragging way, said, if everybody else denies you, you can count on old Pete. I'll never deny you. Jesus, I don't know that he did, but he likely shook his head. Peter, Peter. And here's what Jesus told Peter. I want you to listen to this. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. That was Peter's given name, you know. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What a word. You know why Peter did not lose his salvation? Because he couldn't lose his salvation. And why couldn't he lose his salvation? Because the Savior who saved him also prayed for him and said, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. You see, it wasn't in Peter's strength not to lose his salvation. The strength, the power came from the Savior who saved him. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And what Christ prayed for Peter, He prays for you. And He prays for me. Isn't that a wonderful truth to know? I have prayed for you, my child, that your faith will not fail. And therefore, Peter later on could write that. And don't you know, as he wrote that, he thought, yes, kept by the power of God. I know something, he would think. Without a doubt, he would think. I know something about the keeping power of God. And so do I. And so do you. Have you not realized in your Christian life that if it was up to you and up to me whether to lose our salvation or keep our salvation, we would surely lose it if it was up to us? But we're not kept by our power. We are kept by His power. Eternal security is based on God's power. A third thing, eternal security is based on God's purpose. Turn back to John 6, please. John 6. You'll especially find this teaching in the Gospel of John. It's not limited to John, but there sure is a lot here about eternal security. Eternal security is based on God's provision. It's based on God's power. It's also based on God's purpose. In verse 37 of John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In no wise means in no way. In no way, shape, or form, as we often say. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. See, the Father's will was on Jesus' heart and mind all the time. That was his marching order. Whatever the Father had told him to do and was telling him to do. That was his reason for being. That was his reason for coming. And then he says, as a part of that will, verse 39, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Just a way of saying, this is God's purpose, that I have come. And a part of that purpose is also that people would know me and believe in me And also a part of that purpose is that people, as they know me and believe in me, would have everlasting life. But then he fast forwards and says also part of God's purpose is that I will have the power to raise the dead and all who are mine will be raised. Do you see this? Nobody gets left along the way. Nobody drops out. Nobody falls off the wagon. Nobody gets off the boat. Nobody falls through the cracks. I'm talking about eternal security. All based on God's purpose. Paul describes it in Romans 8:28. Now we're familiar with this statement, and boy, is it ever a precious one. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Maybe it'd be good just to stop right there and say, all things are not good. We know that there's a lot of bad things that happen, even to God's children. They often do. And that's often misunderstood when that verse is heard. It's not saying that all things are good. It says all things work together for good. That is, God is able to work it out for His ultimate purpose, His ultimate end in mind. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Ah, there's that word, purpose. And then he begins to state what that purpose is, and you are included. So listen to it. You're a part of God's purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, we're not going to have time to get into all those words, and sometimes just the mention of those words causes people to wonder, and maybe you're even thinking, well, I thought we're Baptists. Do we believe in predestination? Well, if you believe the Bible, you do. But I'm not going to get into all of that. What my purpose is in bringing this up is to show you that all five of these things, if you have your Bible open and you want to mark these things, you'll notice there's five things. It's like a golden chain of salvation. And it begins with God foreknowing us. That looks back into eternity past. And we can't fathom that. We can't understand that. But nonetheless, God tells us this is true, whether we can understand it or not. I don't understand the Trinity, but it's true. There's a lot of things that I don't understand, but I believe and I accept. Here's one of them. That you and I as believers were foreknown. And then you and I as believers were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then in time, you and I were called. It wasn't an audible voice. It was louder than that. It was to our heart. He called us. And we heard and answered the call through faith and repentance. And when we did, we were justified. And whom He justified, if you look here, you'll find all five of these words. We're foreknown, right? And then predestinated, and then called. And whom He called, He justified. And then watch this. Whom He justified, then He also glorified. Well, I'm going to be real nice to tell you, nobody in the building here today looks glorified. But in the purpose and the plan of God, it's as good as done. Do you see this? Everything, even the glorified part, is written in the past tense as though it was a finished fact. Because whatever God does, He always completes. Simple as that. And you and I are in the purpose of God and the plan of God. So what a tremendous comforting truth to know that not only are we justified, but once we're justified, you can never get unjustified. By God's grace, we're going to make it. That's what He's saying. What truth. And then in the light of verse 28, you can see how all that plays out. All things work together for our good. All things are ultimately going to pan out for our benefit because God knows what the finished result is going to be. So everything, even the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever it is in life, all of it is for our ultimate and eternal good. Nothing is going to rob us of the greatest blessing and benefit, and that is our eternal glorification in heaven. What a tremendous truth. Nobody gets dropped along the way. That's what He's saying. And then there's something else I want to mention today. What a glorious truth. Eternal security is based on God's payment. You know, as well as I do, salvation involves a payment, doesn't it? We heard the song this morning, I am redeemed. That concept of redemption means somebody paid the price. And who paid the price? Christ paid the price. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, he tells us, 1 Peter, but with the precious blood of Christ. I am redeemed. And so we're secure because the infinite price has been paid. And how could it ever be forfeited, the price that was paid for us? We are God's property. We're His by creation. We're His by redemption. Now, let me share just a couple of verses on this. They're short verses, but they say all that needs to be said. John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, and He's on the cross, by the way, you know that. When He had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. In the original language, it's one word. It's not three. Instead of "it is finished," it's one word in the original language. And it's like our stamp when somebody at a place of business puts paid, P-A-I-D. That's what it means. Paid in full. It's finished. Done. The transaction's complete. Nothing else is necessary. So when Jesus died on the cross, He paid the ultimate price. The sacrifice was sufficient. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. It's like eternal life, isn't it? So, Brian, when you're saying about I am redeemed, that means I am redeemed, I will be redeemed forever and ever and ever. And why can I be redeemed in time? It is because He made the sufficient payment for eternal redemption. Do you think He hung on the cross just so He could save me for a while and then lose me? Would He pay such an infinite price to keep us only to lose us? Of course not. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, wrote a hymn called Jesus Paid It All. And one of my favorite lines in that great hymn goes like this. And when before the throne, imagine yourself like the hymn writer did. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. When we stand before the throne, our lips will repeat those words. That's the only claim we'll have to be there. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Another little thought here before we move on, and it's this, in the book of Hebrews, the writer there is drawing upon the Jewish customs, the offerings, the sacrifices, and basically saying all throughout, in most places there in that letter, that the sacrifice Jesus made is so much superior. They had continual sacrifices. Jesus made one because theirs were never enough. So they had to always go in. And the point is made this way. It begins, in fact, in chapter 1, that God is sending, or God sent His Son, and He died on the cross. And then when He had purged our sins, it says He sat down on the right hand of the throne in heaven. He sat down at the Father's right hand. And then throughout that book of Hebrews, it says that again and again and again. He sat down, or He is seated at the Father's right hand. And the point would have been clear to the Jewish mind, because the priests that had lived all the way up till the time of Jesus, those Jewish priests, even the high priest, they never sat down. And why was that? Because their work was never done. They had to always be up and about and sacrificing, slitting the throats of those animals, putting the blood on, offering the wood, the sacrifice, the censers, the incense. They were busy. But to make a very powerful point, Jesus paid it all on the cross, ascended to heaven, and sat down. It was not the sitting of exhaustion. It's the sitting of completion. Done. Hallelujah. It's enough. That's the point. Eternal security based on God's payment. Let me give you another one. And it's tied to that. We just mentioned priesthood. Eternal security is based on God's priesthood. Now, this is a little different aspect. Not only did Jesus, as priest, offer the perfect sacrifice, but the Bible teaches that when He went back to heaven and was seated at the Father's right hand, what is He doing in heaven? He's not offering more sacrifices. They're not needed. But He's interceding for us, isn't He? He's ever interceding. And because of His intercession, we are secure. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That is, if anybody brings a charge against you and me, and there's plenty to be brought where we're guilty of this or that. Satan's the accuser of the brethren, we know that. A lot of charges he could bring against you and me, even human beings. He could bring charges against us where we've offended somebody or we've said a bad word or we've done something we shouldn't have done or failed to do something. But the Bible asks the question as a taunt, as an offer. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect or God's saved people? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So our eternal security is not only based on His eternal sacrifice, His sufficient sacrifice, it's also based on His continuing eternal priesthood to make intercession for us. And I don't know if this is verbal or not, where He actually intercedes in words to the Father. I prefer to think that it's nonverbal. And that is His presence in heaven with those wounds that are still visible. They are interceding for us. In other words, His sacrifice, the memory of that, the value of that, continues to be enough. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost. That means all the way, forever and ever. He's able also to save to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Isn't it good to know that you're going to make it? Isn't it good to know that salvation and eternal security doesn't depend upon you, it depends upon Him? And not only does it depend upon what He did on Calvary, it depends upon what He's doing in heaven. Listen, in heaven, listen to me, in heaven, if it were left up to us and we got to heaven, if we could mess it up, we would. That's not out in left field, because Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment and they messed it up. But we're not going to mess that up. We can't mess that up. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Plus, we have the promise, by the way, there's going to be no more curse. There's not going to be a repeat. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That is something we ought to consider. He says, don't sin as children of God. Don't keep on sinning. But then he adds this, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, He's our advocate. And that's basically the same kind of teaching as it means when it says He's our priest, to ever intercede for us. He is our ally. He is the one that goes to bat for us. The word advocate actually means defense attorney. Aren't you thankful that you have one who's never lost a case? If He's your advocate, you don't have to worry. There's no condemnation because He presents His own sacrifice and His nature is enough. He is the ever-living one. So we're secure based on God's priesthood. And then we're secure based on God's presence. Eternal security is based on the presence of God. That is the presence of God in you as a believer and in me as a believer. Listen to these verses. I'm going to hasten on here. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The Holy Spirit is in you if you're a Christian. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not a Christian. So you have the Holy Spirit in you. And he goes on and says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the point being made is, you have the Spirit of God if you're a Christian. And just like the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God in you will raise you up. Same Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So now, you see, we've come full circle. What he's telling us in all these verses, God is telling us that the whole Trinity is involved in salvation, and the whole Trinity is involved in eternal security. Because, you see, the Father planned it, Jesus purchased it and applied it, and now intercedes as the priest, and the Holy Spirit comes and applies it, right? And the Holy Spirit not only applies it, he doesn't come and just leave, he comes and stays. And his presence in you is the guarantee that you are eternally secure. Just like the Holy Spirit raised Jesus up, the Holy Spirit is going to raise us up. What a truth. That word dwell means to reside permanently. Not like a hotel where the Holy Spirit comes and goes. And I've told you that before. The reason I tell you that is because I tell myself that. And the reason I tell myself that is because I can understand that. I mean, I just like to think about that. The Holy Spirit in my life is not where he comes in and checks out. The people who believe you can lose your salvation, that's ultimately what they believe. That the Holy Spirit comes in, comes out. But that's not what the Bible says. Because the word dwell means to come in and take up a permanent residence. He comes and he stays forever and ever and ever. Another image that God gives us along this line is Ephesians 4:30 about the seal of the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, God says to us, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that seal was like a wax seal. It's the way they showed something was authentic, something was valid. Much like a document that's crimped by a notary public. Well, they used to have a crimper. Now I think they've got some different device that they use. But you know what a notary public does, or someone who authenticates a document, validates a document that is true. Well, that's the way they did. A seal meant when a person put the imprint of a ring or something in that wax, it meant that is my possession. I say this is valid. This is authentic. It's the real McCoy. And the Holy Spirit in your life and mine is God's way of saying you're mine. You're mine. You're mine. And the Holy Spirit is that seal. And we're sealed how long? Until the day of redemption. That's another way of saying until we're glorified. Ultimate redemption is what's talking about. And then one last thing and I'll be done. But this is an important one also. And I've given you seven. And seven, as you know, is a number of completion. So for whatever that's worth, we have seven of them today. Eternal security is based on God's placement. Not only is the Holy Spirit in us, the Bible teaches that we're in Christ. Now think about this one. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that phrase is used many, many, many times. In fact, I would challenge you and encourage you when you're reading the epistles, especially epistles of Paul. Notice how many times you run across that phrase, in him or in Christ. That's our position. And once we're in Christ, we're always in Christ. And just to show you another one of these passages, and it has to do with something in the future, is this one. Having to do with the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now think about that. In Adam we all die. Is there any doubt about that? None whatsoever. And every human being is in Adam. That is, we're connected to Adam. There's a physical connection. We all go back to the same trunk of the same family tree. It's the human family tree. We all go back, right, to Adam and Eve. And in Adam, because we're sons of Adam, all die. Nobody escapes that. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. But this is not a physical connection. This is a spiritual connection. In Adam, that's physical. In Christ, that's spiritual. And we're in Christ when we trust Christ and we're brought in and we are united spiritually forever. Now, let me just say this in closing. Eternal security is not based on a feeling. And this is one reason I think why so many are prone to believe, aside from false teaching that is, they're prone to believe that you can lose your salvation. Because let's be honest, some days we get up and some days things happen to us and we just don't feel too saved. Anybody have that happen? You don't feel as close to the Lord. But I simply want to remind us, eternal security is not based on a feeling. Eternal security is based on the facts of the Scripture. It's not based on a feeling. And if you're basing your salvation or even the security of your salvation on based on how you feel, then you may feel saved some days, you may not feel saved other days, but don't base your salvation or the security of your salvation based on how you feel. We're saved based upon what Christ has done and based upon our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look again in chapter 5 and verse 24 where we started. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and that hearing means not only hearing in the ear, but hearing in the heart, and believeth on him that sent me. That is, there's a real valid response of true faith, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So that is the fact on which our eternal security rests. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That's the fact. It has nothing to do with feeling. And yet this is often misunderstood. I've tried to preach it as clear and as fully as we could. We've not looked at everything we could, but I think comprehensive in a way. We've looked at this, and yet still people would say, I still don't believe that. And here's why some will not believe it. And I just want to throw these out to you as food for thought, because you work with some of them. And you have people in your family. And they will challenge you on this. And they'll say, for example, they'll say, if I believe what you and your church believe, then I would just get saved and then I would just live any way I want to live. In other words, eternal security, they think, is a license to keep on sinning. But that's not what eternal security is. Because here's the difference. If you're really saved, you don't want to keep on sinning. If you're saved, you're a new creature. Remember what we just said? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Because salvation not only changes our standing before God, it changes our heart, changes our nature. We're partakers of the divine nature. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then let me mention one other thing and I'm done. This will be quick, but it's important. Eternal security is not a license to sin. Of course not. And eternal security is only for true believers. We're talking about the believer's eternal security. Because invariably, people will say to us something like this. Well, I knew somebody, and they believed in Jesus Christ, or they joined the church, or they got baptized, and then they stopped going. And they haven't been back to church now in 20 years. So didn't they lose their salvation? No, they didn't. They never had it. Big difference. They never had it. The faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. You can mark it down. You see, eternal security is for believers, not make-believers. And the Bible makes it clear in the stern warning there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, John writes, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now don't misapply that verse and apply it to somebody that leaves one church and goes and starts serving with another and saying, well, those people must not be saved because they left Liberty. No, he's talking about, you know, those days they had the people who were in the church and the people who were lost. It was easier to define who was saved and who was not. And John's simply saying they left Christians, they left fellowshipping with Christians and went back to the world because they never were of us. They were make-believers and not real believers. Remember what I said, we often describe this teaching as once saved, always saved. But the key to that is the word saved. Once truly saved, we're always saved. I'll leave you with one last verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. You and I don't know, but God knows. And He knows who are saved. It's important that we know that we're saved. And it's important that we know that once we are saved, we're saved forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads.